Good morning, church. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy. And to kind of set the scene for what's getting ready to happen here, the people of Israel have just gotten the Ten Commandments from the Lord and from Moses. And the people have heard the voice of God, and they're saying, you know, you go talk to him. We're afraid. You go talk to him and see what he wants us to do, and we'll listen and obey. So God told Moses, send all the people back to their tents, but you stay here with me, and I'm going to tell you what I want you to teach my people. From the sixth chapter, starting off in verse 1, I know it's not where we are, but starting off in verse 1, these are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Starting in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be in your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.
It was a very noisy day in Jerusalem. You may have been on one of those kinds of days where things almost seem to be just on the verge of chaos, and yet there's something that holds them together in a unison, as it were. Loud, boisterous, but very much celebratory. The one that they had heard so much about, the one who had been to Jerusalem before, but not really in sort of a public manner, was coming over the hill from the east on a colt, fulfilling prophecy, and the people's hearts literally overflowed with the idea that our God is coming home. The king that God had promised, the king that would be like David and bring peace and prosperity to the land. They celebrated his coming, and you could almost hear it. Blessed! Blessed, and probably not in unison. Probably not a chant necessarily. But each voice, the voice of the old, the voice of the young, joining together. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. But as you also know, as you have read your Gospels, not everyone was happy about this outbreak of celebration, this noisy, noisy day there on the east side of Jerusalem as Jesus came near the temple. The leaders, when they could get close enough to him, probably kind of stepped up and kind of maybe grabbed the reins of the colt and said, "You must rebuke your disciples." But the implication that they are blaspheming. They're not really speaking what God would have them speak. And then maybe you know, at least in Luke's gospel, Luke reminds us of what Jesus said. I tell you, if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out in praise to God. He was relying on the psalmist who reaches back and says, everything in creation cries out. The trees clap their hands and lift their arms. All of creation wants to praise God. And so you can shut these voices down. In reality, he knew they couldn't. because the Spirit was inspiring it and God was pushing it. It may have been misdirected and it may not be the correct understanding. We can see that. Jesus knew that. But they were speaking truth even if they didn't know the truth that they were really speaking to. And he said, you can try to shut them up. But one way or another, whether today or when I return, these voices will cry out, and if they don't, the earth will rebuke our voices and cry out itself. I have always been challenged with the idea in any conversation, in any opportunity that I have something good to say, I have an opportunity to say something good for God, I better do it. Because I don't want to be replaced by the stones. Won't you join me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we're thankful for this day to gather in your name. We're thankful for the calling that you've placed on us to be your people. We thank you for the story that you have continually been telling, the song that you have been continually singing from creation through the life of Christ with us today, and you will continue to tell that story and sing that song until the day that Christ comes again and the song will reach its greatest chorus. Father, we are recipients of that story. We are those whose ears in faith have turned to that song. We have made it the melody of our hearts. But Father, so often that's which you have poured in doesn't seem to find its way out. We repent of the way that we, like the children of Israel who were calling for one kind of king and Jesus was going to be another, we repent when we misunderstand the story and what it means in our day, in our moment, maybe even in our individual conversations. We repent when we stand silent, and you have to reach for the stones. Father, may your word fill us, and in filling us, may it overflow into every activity of our life and into every word that we speak to everyone we encounter. May the grace of those words fill up this time together, not just through my words, but through our words to each other. But Father, even more so, may the grace, the blessing, the light, and the truth of your story infiltrate every conversation, particularly those that we have away from this place and among those who don't know you. Change us, Father. Change us more and more into people who don't just tell a story, but who tell your story. Pray this in the name of Jesus. We all come together and say, Amen. We're continuing that series that I'm calling Focusing the Vision. It's a series of sermons on the vision that the church, since I arrived here over 10 years ago, has kind of pointed toward, a vision and mission kind of idea. And I recognize, again, if you have your caring and sharing, you kind of look in the upper right corner of the front page and you'll see those statements. I don't think they're new to you. Sometimes we might push back against that. Wait a minute, we are people of the whole Word of God and this is not the whole Word of God and all those kinds of things. And I can recognize and appreciate that. It is my prayer that whether or not you see this as words that drive you to action and drive you to mission and drive you to see a future for your life and for our church together, that you would at least let these phrases sink in and kind of help you move towards what you think is a more complete understanding of what God's mission and vision is for you individually. Again, to kind of help us sort of emphasize those three ideas, mottos may be the way to say it, but mission and vision. We've unveiling a new logo that'll kind of let us affirm and even tell that story. So let's remind ourselves of our vision and our mission together, if you don't mind. We're going to be a people of His story and His grace and our journey. We continue this series of lessons, and I invite you to engage with them. Last week began focusing on the vision by affirming that we are aimed at, not that we've arrived, not that we have completed this process, but we are aimed at being a people of His story. That is to say that those opening lines of Deuteronomy become our foundational story. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and He is one. And there'll be nothing before Him and nothing other than Him that fills up our lives and tells us what to be. We will love that Lord who is the only one true and living God and is the only source of lordship, leadership, and direction in my life. We will affirm that statement by loving the Lord God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. We make this proclamation. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Let that story impart to us a sense of who we are and who God is and His special mission for us in this world. To be proclaimers of a story that's so very different than the world's story. The story of a God who's true and loving and faithful. The story of a God who created it all. A story of a God who, even though we have broken that which He created so beautifully with our sin, chooses to pursue us, jealously pursue us, even to the point of sending His Son, Jesus. Not just so that I could be saved, but so that all who would turn to Him in faith would be saved. So that He can bring everything. I have missed that amen. Just want you to know. So that He can bring everything back in renewal to bring it back to exactly the way He intended it to be in the first place. A new creation where there is no separation between God and man, and no separation or animosity would ever exist between brothers and sisters. That's the story. But did you notice how Deuteronomy 6 kind of unfolded it? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Sorry, that's not the Old Testament version. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Jesus quotes it in Greek. And if that is the way we feel about our God, then every moment of our day is about telling that story. To tell it to our children, to tell it to our neighbor, to tell it to the ones that we encounter on the journey, so that everyone knows, in small ways and maybe even in big ways, what that story is. I want to read from Isaiah chapter 55, because the word of the Lord has not been fulfilled its purpose unless it goes out, and Isaiah reflects on this really well. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed from the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy, be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will burst into songs before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Notice the creation language, the language from the fall. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. So see, it isn't simply enough to be a people of His story. If we are to be a people of His story, if He has spoken that story into us, it has not completed the cycle until it becomes a story that we tell. Not just any story, but the telling of His story. So we can't be complete. It can't have returned to God the way that He sent it out until it becomes a story that is told. And a story, note the way in which The rain comes down and produces nourishment on the earth. God sends his word through the prophets in this case, but through the prophets into our lives. And when that word returns, when it goes forth from us, it produces a reversing of the fall. It produces a change in the nature of things from sin to life, from darkness to light. Do you notice how that language worked? That you and I are called to be part of God's great process of moving the world from where it is in its brokenness and sin into conformity with God, into that renewal of creation that he so much longs for. It is true that we accomplish this by supporting missionaries around the world. I love to hear the stories from Singapore and China where people are acknowledging Jesus as Lord and his gospel as being the story of their life rather than the story of whatever it may be, evolution, communism, commerce, whatever it may be. I love hearing the stories from Haiti where we hear about children so lost in poverty, finding a new hope for the future because of the words and the actions of those who love God. I love hearing the stories from the Dominican Republic where more and more people are joining this group of Christians who are so zealous for what God has done for them, but they have to share it with their neighbors. And their neighbors' lives are being changed because of it. I love to hear those stories. I love to hear the stories of relationships that you have and people that you've invited to church. Or just sometimes people that just kind of wind up here that have been touched by some calling of God and God puts them in this place and at this time. And we're able to say, here's the story, here's the song. Come and be a part of what God is doing. In reality, as you know, it's got to be much more than that. Real quickly, 3 points about telling his story. I agree with Francis of Assisi, who said, preach the word everywhere, use words if necessary. I agree with what he said. You need to know that even though that's what he said, he was someone who spoke everywhere he went. If there were no people to speak to, Francis would speak to the birds and the animals that would come up to him in different places and different times. Kind of a wild guy. You might say, how silly. The gospel isn't for birds and animals. My question would be, if you're so critical of somebody who'll even say it to birds and animals, are you engaged in speaking it to the people who the message was really intended to be? Exactly the way Francis was. But what he recognized, I think, even in those hearers of the gospel who were animals, part of God's creation, is that even if they couldn't speak the gospel, their existence and the way they honored God was a sermon that spoke to God's goodness. You may be one of those people who says, you know what, I'm not much for speaking. And when I start speaking, my tongue kind of gets tied. And you may say, I need to be one of those who tells the story without using words, whether I need words or not. But I want to affirm to you, as Jesus did on that day to the Pharisees, if you spend your whole life making the excuse, I have no tongue to speak, there's a really famous guy from Scripture named Moses who used a similar excuse. If you use that excuse for not telling God's story, then I want you to know that God's got stones, but you're the one that he's really poured his love and life into, and he wants you to speak. We cannot be a people who say that we are filled up with God's story, that we have heard God's song, and it never find any kind of expression in our life. And I realize, you can say, Alan, you're the guy who we pay to stand up there and talk for, take your pick, 20, 25, do I have a bid, another bid, every single week. Some of you are even people who show up on Sundays to get a double dip. You come to my Bible class and you're like, Alan just speaks all the time, just flows out. Wish he'd be quiet a little more often. Or maybe just that we wish he'd be quiet a little sooner. That may be the way you say it. I'm not asking you to be articulate. I'm not asking you to get a master's degree in communication. I'm asking you, will you tell the story? I want to say at the very most basic level of telling the story is being a person who's able to tell the people closest to you out loud these three little words. I love you. Now let's be sure and say, I've already visited the shop. The cards are running out. You can go today, but if you wait till Wednesday, it's going to be pretty thin. You can buy a card that is very flowery with speech. It may even rhyme and all those kinds of things. And that's wonderful. And by the way, if you say, Alan told me not to get a card instead I'm supposed to speak to you, that is not what Alan is telling you today. But I can promise you, no matter how beautiful the images, no how lovely the card, no matter how well you script their name on the outside and put little hearts on the dots and things like that, no matter any of that stuff, if it is not accompanied by the sound of your voice saying, I love you, it will lose at least a significant percentage, if not all, of the impact that you intend to have for it. I hope you say that to your spouse. In fact, take advantage of that just right now. If you're sitting next to your spouse, which I hope you are if they are in the audience, just kind of lean over and say, I love you. Maybe you're sitting next to a brother or sister or a very close friend that language is appropriate for. And I realize that it's not appropriate language in all friends. I'm going to get to you if you don't think that's appropriate nature. But just lean over now to a friend. Maybe they're in the pew in front of you and just say, I love you. I love the way that it comes with hugs and all those kinds of things. You see, you can do it. You see, you can do it. If the relationship is not such that you can you feel like it's appropriate, and again, we live in a culture, and I would like to say let's defeat the culture, but I recognize some of that. It may well be that the words of love need to be something like, I appreciate your friendship and the relationship that we have together. Maybe that's what you need to say, but I can promise you that's the beginning of the gospel. A spouse that is deprived of those words, no matter how well we bring home the bacon and support the family and keep the yard cut and make sure that everything is straight and the way it's supposed to be, maybe we even wash our own clothes, if it's not accompanied with that sense of I love you spoken out loud, and every once in a while in public, then it may well be that the actions can be perceived as not emanating from a pure core. And we need to be able to speak it. Parents, the gospel comes to your children in many, many different forms. My goodness, if your kids go to Bible class at this church, if they head down the hall to praise kids, if they come on Wednesday night to be part of those classes and those groups, they have people in their life all the time that are trying to impart. And by the way, I think successfully, because I see them walking out of class with these huge smiles on. Somehow or another, the idea that God loves them exactly the way they are, and then they're not just an accident, they're a creation, is coming apart, coming across to them. But the question remains, parents, every day, you can proclaim God's story into their life. And it starts with saying, you are loved exactly the way you are. I care for you because God cares for you. And there is a powerful, powerful future that I see in you and that God has planned for you. Do those words come out of our mouth? Do they not come out of our mouth because of some conflict or some friction that exists between us? Do they not come out of our mouth because we somehow or another think that it's not, if I just pour too much into them, they'll be spoiled? We get spoiled for a lot of reasons in a lot of ways. Let's never think that too many words is going to be what spoils our children. Moms and dads, I don't know how old your children are. At least going to be 30, right? Something like that. I can't have enough opportunities for Elise and Drew now because they're not with me anymore, and there'll be a day when yours are not with you anymore. But I long for those moments to say, I love you. God loves you. You are special. Start there. If words don't come easily to you, start there. And I think the Lord will help build a powerful motivation to share that story, to speak His love, His care, His value into the people around you. I'll do the next two much more quickly. If we're going to be people who adopt that story, and therefore we tell that story, we have to strive for our everyday language to be transformed from flesh to spirit. That I want my way I talk to every single person that I interact with be transformed from flesh to spirit. At some level, that means that when people interact with me, and by the way, even when I have to interact with people in a mode that is about correcting them, at some level there is also, even the correction can be perceived as blessing. Make no mistakes, we can hide all the prejudices that we may have in the sense of I'm better than someone for some reason or another. And we think we can hide that in our hearts. Make no mistake, it will come out in your words. It will come out in your conversations. Let us first hope that the Spirit opens our eyes to where our words are hurtful in that way. But even more, let us engage with the Spirit to strive that our language in everyday conversation would be converted, transformed from flesh to spirit. Because to claim that the Lord is one is to say that we're not going to worship the flesh, but God. Finally, another conversion, if you will. Converting our language from condemnation to loving pursuit, and from despair to anticipated hope. You realize the way that you talk, people can tell whether you see life as having a hopeful trajectory, or you see life as having a condemnation trajectory. And by the way, you're right. The world is broken. But what we believe because of the story is that the world, since the fall, has always been broken. And God has always called His people to be so understanding of His loving, that we're jealous pursuit of all humankind. And His desire for us to understand that no matter how broken it is, He has a future. He has a destination. He has a culmination, an ultimatum. It is about His victory over the world's brokenness. Our language, our relationships, By the way, even the way we talk about all our political differences and our dissatisfaction, the way the government is running, that needs to be converted. Because it can't be language of despair. It can't be language of condemnation. It has to become language of God has something more. And it's redemption and it's hope. Jesus ends what may be his very best example of telling God's story. Matthew collects these sayings. So many times the gospel writers will say, Jesus was there and he preached for hours or he preached all day and we don't know what he said. And Matthew kind of collects a bunch of things together in chapters 5, 6, and 7. We call the Sermon on the Mount. And it ends in this way. I would like for Jesus' words, as he gives the invitation to the Sermon on the Mount, to be the invitation for us today. I won't even say, won't you come and won't you sing? Robin will just get up. And you'll stand. And you'll tell the story. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, takes the words of God and makes them produce fruit, puts legs on them, tells them, puts them into practice, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose. We know about the rains coming down and the streams rising, don't we? The winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it's had its foundation on the rock. That house knows the story. That house has heard the song. But everyone who hears these words of mine does not put them into practice, does not proclaim the good news, whether with word or with just actions, does not put them into practice, does not bring them to fruition. He's like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew, and beat against that house. And that house fell with a great crash.
We fall down, we lay down.